Okay, let's pray for the word. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one who wrote it through very capable men. I thank you, Lord, that you used them to say what you wanted to say. And I thank you that they were exactly right in what they put down. And Holy Spirit, you've overseen it for all these centuries. I thank you tonight that we can have revelation from it. I thank you that it's spiritually discerned. And so tonight, what we want to do is turn on our spiritual senses and gather from your word what you would have us to know. I pray tonight that you would just be all over it, that a spirit of revelation would come on us, and that we would gather from tonight's teaching all that we need to know. Lord, we thank you and we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you know that three different times in the New Testament, the Bible says that the Word is able? It's kind of an interesting thought. The Word is able. The word able is derived from the Greek word dunamis. It uses a different form of the word, but it comes from dunamis. And you, of course, know what dunamis means. It means miracle power. We get the word dynamite from the root word. And it's talking about miracle power. It's saying that the word contains miracle power. Because the word is alive, the Bible we're talking about, because it's alive, it's living, it has the ability to produce what it says. It's the only book that can do that. It produces exactly what it says. It's the miracle power that we need in our lives. Whatever miracle we need, we can find it in the Word, and the Word then becomes the final authority in my heart and my life. And when that happens, then that Word that I believe and speak becomes the miracle that my life has to have. That almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? In fact, a lot of people think it does sound too good to be true because it's very simple. It's not complicated. I mean, we need to be aware of things that make it complicated because we need to make sure we understand the simplicity that is Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture, and that it's really not complicated. The late Charles Capps had this to say one time. He said, "The Bible is so simple, you have to have someone else help you misunderstand it." It is so simple. You know, the more I went to Bible school, the more I realized that the Bible is simple. And it is educated theologians oftentimes that try to make it confusing. Because after all, if everybody could understand it, nobody would need to be able to have to teach it, right? Well, some people have a gift as teachers, so that's why it works that way. But you can understand it. I can understand it. I remember growing up and people saying things like, "Well, you know, the Bible is a mystery. It's just a mystery, and you cannot understand it." Realizing that it's statements like that that made Martin Luther rebel from the Catholic Church and begin the Protestant Reformation, because he understood that it wasn't that in the way God intended for it to be. God wrote the Bible for every single one of us, and if we will take the time, we can understand it. We can figure out what it says. Now, you can't just be on your own little island out there and decide everything you think is what it is. You've got to compare that with other theological giants out there, with other teachers, other ones, to make sure you're not the only one on the planet that believes it that way. Okay, I mean, you got to make sure of that, but you got to make sure it makes sense and lines up with the rest of the Scripture. Make sure it lines up with the original language. You can understand the Bible. Every one of us can. We can hear the voice of God. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow." And that was in the context of him being the good shepherd. It was in the context of him talking about that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, because he calls out. And he wants to call out. If you spend enough time listening to other voices, then you can mistake his voice. But if you take a lot of time listening to his voice, listening to what he says in the Word, because he sounds like the Bible. The Holy Spirit and the Bible, they sound the same. Have you ever met somebody that wrote a book? And when you're reading in the book, you think, oh, you recognize that's the way they talk. That's the way they are. I remember one time we used to be friends with Larry Lee many years ago. And when his book, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour, when it came out and we were reading in that book, it's like, of course, that's the way Larry sounds. And we could hear him saying it. The Holy Spirit sounds like the book he wrote. He sounds like the Bible. And if we'll learn to hear him, we'll be better off in our lives. We can't hear him. It's time that the people of God grew up and begin to live like Christians, move beyond religion into a mature relationship with God, because if we'll do that, we'll make a statement in the world in which we live, which is in desperate need of the people of God to make a stand. Desperate need. The world doesn't need to see us be religious on Sunday morning as much as it needs to see us have a relationship with Him at Market Street on Monday evening. The world needs to see us have a relationship with God, have a relationship with one another, carrying the joy of the Lord, carrying the peace of God. They need to see peace that flows like a river. They need something more than what they have. And you and I are those people. I mean, we've got to go beyond the milk of the Word and come to a place of real understanding of Scripture. Really taking the time. I mean, people will tell you all the time. I hear people say, well, I'd like this to change and that to change and want that to change. And I always follow their statement with this question. What are you willing to do to change? Well, I don't want it to change. I want somebody to change it. I mean, I want to elect a leader who will change it. I want to get married to a husband who will change it. I want to, you know, people love change, but nobody wants to change. But we need to understand the Word of God, if we use it like it's described in the Scripture, it's like looking in a mirror. And we look in the mirror, we know what to change. And we stay with it, and you cannot. The Bible says it's like a mirror. You're looking in the Word, it's like a mirror. You look, and now you know what to change. Eventually, you're the one that changes. And when you change, things around you change. And people around you change, because the Word is the miracle. It's what takes place. All right, we've got to do it. We've got to want to have what the Bible says. And listen to me, you got to take the Word for yourself. Here's what the Scripture says: 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Not study so you can show somebody else how to get approved. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God is the word of truth. Rightly dividing, that little phrase means to make a straight cut. It means to correctly dissect it. The only way you can get there is to study it. Study it. Unfortunately, most Christians, all the Bible they know is the 20 or 30 minutes they get on Sunday morning once a week. You and I are better than that, so are those people. But we need to be people who are very aware that the Word of God is the answer to our lives. If it is the answer to our lives, to our nation's life, to our city's life, if it is the answer, we need to be in it. We need to be studying it. Find out what it says. I mean, we need to be dividing the Word. Finding out how to use it. And it'll take some effort to do that. Yeah, but aren't you talking about works? No, I'm talking about acts of faith. That's what I'm talking about. Well, works, according to the Scripture, because it's a work of faith to study it. Study it. We need to become the place where we want things to change enough to find the truth. The truth of God's Word. It's not enough just to have the preacher cram it down your throat. Listen, I would love to be able to just take it and cram it down your throat and it work. I would love for all of you to open your mouth really wide and I could just cram it and cram it and cram it and all of a sudden it works for you. But it doesn't work that way. I'd like to be able to just like rip you open in the middle and cram it in there and sew you back up. It doesn't work that way. We have to study ourselves. I mean, we have to show ourselves approved. The word approved literally means pleasing. We study to show, to make ourselves pleasing to God. Rightly dividing this word. pleasing. What pleases God, do you think? We understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that seek Him. Faith pleases Him. So why would this studying the Word please Him? Because faith rises in us. Revelation comes to us, and we have this thing in us that knows that we know that what God says is true, and now we can take this faith that comes from His Word and mix it with whatever we're doing, and that's going to please God because we're going to have faith in it. And we've studied. We know what the Bible says. I mean, the study of the Word brings faith that we need to overcome the world. Isn't that good? So it takes that. It takes us all doing that. We've got to learn how to use the Word. The Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit. It is the weapon that overcomes the age in which we live. The Bible teaches that Jesus has a sword in His mouth because it is the sword of the Word of God in our mouth that's going to make the difference in our lives. So that's I like that pretty good. It's simple though, but you got to be willing to do it. You got to do it. Sometimes it seems like, sometimes especially, you're reading the book of Leviticus, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning or 5:30 or whatever time it is, and you're reading about all those things that they're putting in there, the candlestick, and you're reading about the bread, and you're reading about the priest's clothing, and all those. And sometimes it's like, why am I even reading this? I would do better to sleep the extra 30 minutes. But I promise you, at some point, you're going to be like David looking for a smooth stone, and that's going to be the stone. And you're going to realize that that's a picture of Jesus. And you're going to put that in your sling, and you're going to slay a giant. Or you're going to put it in your mouth, and you're going to move a mountain. You've got to stay with it, and stay with it, and stay with it. I mean, I've told you this before, I think. I was talking to a preacher one day, a pastor, and he was talking to me about how that, you know, I had been a pastor full-time for all those years, and then I wasn't. And he asked me the question. He said, so when you were no longer pastoring a church, no longer writing as many sermons, what did that do to your time in the Word? And I said, it didn't do anything to my time in the Word. It stayed the same. I still get up and I still read the Bible. I still study the Bible every day. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, I only hope that that's the way I would do it. You see, because it's not only about getting a sermon. Because the Bible, if I only got a sermon, that'd be me getting it for you. No, I get it for me. And what I teach is overflow of what I've already gotten for me. Because that's what has to happen. That's what we have to do. We need to understand that if we'll use this Word of God as the weapon it's supposed to be, it will outsmart the devil. People, and he won't even know what hit him. It'll outsmart him. We're supposed to be wiser than he is. The Bible is God's answer to life. It's His answer. We need to learn to be satisfied with His answer. Oftentimes we don't like His answer. Especially when you just had a fight with somebody, hopefully not a fist fight, but a word fight maybe. And then you go look at that scripture where Jesus told us to love our enemy. I don't like it. I don't like that one. But I do like it in the sense that if I will do what He said, it brings peace and reward to my life. Too many people hear something from the Bible they don't like, so they go ask for another opinion. You know, we want to get a different opinion than that. I heard about a store that sells husbands, and it just opened in New York. And so a woman could go in there to choose a husband. All right? Among the instructions, the entrance is a description of how the store operates. It says this, you can visit the store only once. There are 6 floors, and the attributes of the men increase as the shopper ascends the flights. There is, however, a catch. You may choose any man from a particular floor, or you may choose to go up a floor, but you cannot go back down except to exit the building. Again, you may visit the store only once. So a woman went to the store to find a husband. On the first floor, she saw a sign. It read this, Floor 1, these men have jobs and love the Lord. She said, I wonder what's on floor 2. Listen, I know lots of women that would be a great man for them. Just find one that has a job. Floor 2, these men have jobs, love the Lord, and love kids. Wow, what could be on floor 3? She goes to the third floor. Floor 3, these men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, and are extremely good looking. Is there a need to go up? She says, man, that's great, but I think I'm going to keep going. So she goes to the fourth floor. The sign reads this. It says, these men have jobs, love the Lord, love kids, are drop-dead good-looking, and help with housework. Man, she says, oh, man. She's tempted to stay right there because, I mean, that's really, what could be better than that? But she said, well, you know what? I'm just going to go to the sixth floor. She goes to the sixth floor. And the sign reads, you are visitor number 4,363,012 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely as proof that there is no such thing as a perfect man. Thank you for visiting and watch your step as you exit the store. You know, we always want something for nothing. We want to get something better and better and better when we need to be satisfied. With what did God say? What did He say? And that's what we need to have. Let me read you this passage of Scripture. We've read it before as we've been doing this study over the last weeks. This is out of Mark 11, beginning of verse 21. This is one of the funniest verses in all the Bible. And it says in verse 11, 21 says, And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Remember the day before they came and Jesus was going to the temple and they get there and the tree said, I've got leaves, you've got figs. Jesus went over and had no figs. He answered and said, No man eat fruit from thee hereafter forever. And the fig tree died. It died. And he said, the Bible says he said it so that all of his disciples could hear it. And the next day, they're coming across there, and Peter sees it, and he every time I read that scripture, all I can think of is Gomer Pyle. He sees it, golly, Jesus, that tree is dead. That's dead. I mean, he was amazed. And it says, and Jesus answering said unto them, not just Peter, but all of them, have faith in God. Now, we've looked at that verse, and we found out that the Greek literally says have faith of God. Because it uses the word theou, and we'll read some other scriptures before I go tonight that have that same word. Have faith of God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Let me read that verse again. I want you to count how many times it says say, how many times it says believe. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things that he says shall come to pass, shall have whatever he says. Four times it says say, one time it said believe. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Four times Jesus said say, one time he said believe. Why would it be that way? Why is that the ratio? Because I'm going to tell you, you will say what you believe. If you believe, you will say it. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, in a controlled setting. It's easy at church, you know, to say, bless the Lord, hallelujah, brother. It's a whole different thing to be on the loop, going to work on Monday morning, and somebody cut you off. You got to say what you believe. Learn how to say it all the time. Let me read on here. Therefore, I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Do you believe that verse? Okay, so are we saying what we believe? When we pray, are we praying the things we desire? Then he went on to say, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Do you believe that statement? We need to say yes to that. Okay, we've got to learn to forgive. So we've been looking at the subject of faith for several times that we've been together. I mean, we've talked about when Jesus talked to the two blind men and they wanted Jesus to heal them. And he said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes. And he said, be it done unto you according as you have believed. So Jesus is saying what you believe has great impact on what happens to you. And then we looked at the passage in Mark where Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration. And we're going to probably look deeper at that maybe the next time we get together again for a couple of times. But he comes off the Mount of Transfiguration. The Pharisees are arguing with his disciples because a guy had a boy that had a demon that threw him in the ground, tried to burn him, tried to kill him. All these terrible things happened to him. And he wallowed and he foamed on the ground. And he brought the guy to the disciples because Jesus wasn't there to cast the demon out. And they couldn't do it. Now the Pharisees are saying, what's wrong with y'all? Why can't y'all cast that demon out? And they're having some big argument about it. And so Jesus says, why are you arguing with my disciples? And then the guy stands up and says, well, I brought my son to your disciples to cast out this demon. He understood it was a spirit, understood it was a demon spirit. He said, I brought him to your disciples to cast it out. Why don't we have demons get cast out anymore? Did they go away?
No.
Do we have less demonic manifestation today than we did?
No.
No, just look at all these mass shootings that take place. Look at all of the insanity that is taking place in our streets. All people doing all kinds of crazy things because of insanity. They need help. It's demon-inspired. Not all insanity is demon-inspired, but this kid's was. And we see in Scripture, sometimes it is. And sometimes a demon has to be cast out. And we'll talk more about that as we go. How do we know if it is or isn't? We'll figure that out later. But here, the guy came and he said, I brought him to your disciples, see if they cast it out, and they couldn't do it. He said, but if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus said, if I can do anything, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the guy says, Lord, I believe. He's crying. I believe. Help my unbelief. And apparently Jesus did because he cast the demon out of the boy. Okay, so Jesus keeps talking about believing. And what you believe is what you can have. What you believe is possible. He said, all things are possible. He's not talking about you growing to be 10 feet tall. He's talking about you having every promise in the Word of God. Everything God promised to you, everything God promised to your family, he's saying all of that is possible if you can believe it. And we're all like this guy. We're saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And if we'll get serious about this thing, Jesus will do for us what he did with that guy. So here in this passage in Mark we just read, Jesus said, he said, you know what? Have faith in God. I'm telling you that whosoever will say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and doubt not in his heart. Man, that's pretty powerful. It says, and doesn't doubt in his heart, and he'll believe those things that he said will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Those are big words. Big words. So Jesus is talking about this kind of faith, and we're not trying to get faith so that we can do something big for God. We have this wrong concept here. Do you know God doesn't need you to do anything for him? I hear people say, well, we're going to fast and pray and get the anointing and get the power. You've got all the power you're ever going to get. You have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You've got the anointing. The Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. So the anointing abides in us. We have the anointing. We have the power. We don't need more power or more anointing. We simply need to be able to hear the voice of God, obey what He says. God doesn't need you to do anything. He needs you to let Him do something through you. It's not me doing for God. It's God doing through me what He wants to do when I release Him. By faith is why we have faith. That's our subject. We need to have faith so God can get what he wants. Anyway, so Jesus here, he tells him these things. And so we've been looking at this. We saw Jesus, he went to town one day, looked around at the church, didn't like what he saw, but didn't do anything. He was in Jerusalem, went back to Bethany to spend the night. He didn't do anything. He came back the next day. And you know what he did? He cursed the fig tree that first day. That was a bad day for Jesus. Cursed a fig tree. Then he went in the temple, kicked tables over, whipped people and animals and said, this is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer. Get out of here. Now, why did he go? Why did he not just fix it the first night? Because Jesus said, I do only the things that I see the Father do. He had to be troubled by what he saw because he said it's the house of prayer. He had to go back because he said, I only do what he tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say. And the Father over that night, and maybe early that morning, showed him what to do. And so he got up the next day and he went to town. Now, Jesus wasn't led by his emotions. He was led by the Spirit because he's the first man upon whom the Spirit came without measure. So he's led by the Spirit. Remember when he was baptized in the Spirit when he came up out of the river. And so he is led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14 tells us that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Jesus came back to town led by the Spirit. You and I can be led by the Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about. Okay, so the only way to be led by the Spirit is to have the mind renewed with the Word. Okay, so Jesus, he took care of the fig tree, and they see it's dead. Now he's going to show them that what this kind of faith will do. Not because he's the Son of God, but because he is a man doing all these things. Because the Bible says in Philippians that he divested himself of all of that deity and became a man. He's 100% God, but he's 100% man. He overcame the temptation of sin as a man. He went to the cross as a man. He went to hell as a man. He was raised from the dead, the firstborn from hell as a man. So you and I have victory over all those things. That's what Jesus did. Matthew 21:21, talking about the fig tree. Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. Jesus told us that we can do the same kind of thing. It takes the same kind of faith. Okay, we know this. We know that's big talk, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. Why would I even be talking about this? Because we don't see miracles, and we need faith. Because we're not seeing the manifestation. And if you and I can latch on to what we're talking about here, we're going to see a breakthrough in the Spirit like we've never seen before in our lives. So if we don't ever talk about it, it's never going to happen. That's why we're talking about it. We've talked about it in the past, that we have to learn how to speak words of faith. Our words have to agree with what we believe. And we've already said that a minute ago. Most people speak words based on what they can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. Most people, they talk about what they can see. They talk about those things. The Bible teaches us that we walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7. So we have to understand that our life is not based on just this physical world, but it's based on faith. What did God say? Here, let me read you this best. This is in Romans 4, verse 16 and 17. We've read this verse, the 16, several times. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. It's by grace. It's by faith, so it's by grace, so that everybody can have it. It comes by that way. Verse 17, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There has to come in us the faith and the courage to call things that are not as though they are. This is an important reality. We have to call in what God promised, even though we can't see it yet. We call it in, though it's not there. We call in health, even though we can't see it. We call in deliverance, though we can't see it. We call it as if it is. And the devil will come and say, you're a liar. But Jesus went to Jairus' house, and there's a little girl in there whose heart wasn't beating. His heart hadn't beat for a long time, who hadn't breathed in a long time, was pronounced dead. He walked in there. They were already having the funeral. He walked in and he said, she's not dead. She's only asleep. Was he lying? No, he was calling for something. He was calling for what the Father said. And he said, she's not dead. She's only asleep. He said, Mama, Daddy, Peter, James, John, come in here. Everybody else get out. And he looked at that little girl and he said, daughter, I tell you, arise. And she got up because Jesus called what wasn't as if it is. That's what we're talking about here. Isaiah 46. Have you ever read Isaiah 46? It tells us in Isaiah 46 that God declares the end before there was ever a beginning. Why? Because the end has to be declared. The reason there's a beginning is because God declared the end. It has to be spoken. Do you understand? There had to be prophets come and prophesy the Messiah for centuries just so Jesus could come and fulfill every one of those prophecies. It has to be said. The Word of God has to be said, and God will find somebody to say it. He will search high and low, finding somebody who will say what He wants to have said. He declares the end from the beginning. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And guess what the end was? Yeah, the end was the beginning when He said she's not dead. Had to happen. It works that way. It's worked that way, ladies and gentlemen, for centuries, for 7,000 years. It's worked exactly the same way. And God said, light be, and light became. It works that way. That's the way He does it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, God tells us that He chooses things that are not to replace things that are. Replacement. What we need is replacement. We need an exchange of what's been cursed with what's been blessed. And that comes as the people of God can believe what God has said and begin to say it out loud. No matter how crazy it sounds. And I'm going to tell you, the moment you say it, the devil's going to come and say, you are lying. It is not that way. And that's when you have to learn how to say, yes, it is. God said it. That's what I believe. And so Jesus told His disciples, they got to do the same kind of thing. Man, I mean, here's the reason for Jesus' discourse with these guys. We're supposed to remove anything that stands in the way of God's Word in our lives. Most Christians complain to God and everybody else they know about their mountain. Jesus didn't tell us to complain to God about the mountain. Jesus didn't even tell us to ask God to do something about the mountain. Jesus told us that we're to speak to the mountain. And if we believe what we say, we'll have what we say. I'm really liking this, and I'm very challenged by it. Most Christians are standing around waiting on God to do something when God is waiting for us to believe what He said and begin to speak what He said. Say what He said. Man, if you're talking to God about your mountain, if He ever speaks to you in this discourse, He's going to say, why are you telling me about it? I've already told you what to do. I've told you to talk to the mountain. Don't talk to me about it. Talk to the mountain. We're the ones, the Scripture says, are to bind and to loose. We're the ones who are to cast out devils, lay hands on the sick. That's our job. That's our job. We're wanting God to do that. We always say this. We've heard it for years. Well, prayer changes things. Not if there's no faith and no action. You're just talking words. What we want to happen is we want to pray and put the burden on God. The guy looked at Jesus and he said, if you can do anything, I'm putting the burden on you. And Jesus said, if I can do anything, if you can believe. The burden's on us to do what He told us to do. We do what He says. We do what we're supposed to do. Our job is to call in the replacement. Our job is like setting a thermostat. You know, if you want it to be 72 degrees in your room, what do? You go to the thermostat. You change it to 72. And now all of a sudden, the whole system goes to work to produce 72 degrees. When we say what God said in an environment that disagrees with God, we're setting a thermostat, and all of heaven goes to work to produce what God said. That's what this is about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, it's like pushing the button on the elevator. You want to change floors, you got to push a different button. We were on an elevator in Austin this last week, and we were on the 17th floor. Well, the problem is, after it got past 9, the 1 didn't work, you know, in front of the 0. So we went to 9, 0, 1, 2. You had to know which part of the hotel you were in. Are you going to push the wrong place and you'll get off? One guy didn't believe us, and we told him, he said, this is floor 14. He didn't believe he got off because he thought he was going to 4. Well, he missed the rest of his trip. We've got to make sure, if we want to change, our faith is like that. We push the button with our words, because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. Jesus said, whosoever shall say. That's the same word in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth shall not perish. That means anybody. I mean, we believe if whosoever. Anybody whosoever believes will be saved. We need to believe whosoever says what he believes will have what he says. Whosoever can have whatsoever, according to Jesus. I mean, that's pretty unlimited. But we read the verses, and they're written in red. And I remember when we were growing up, we'd say, read the red and do what he said. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to believe what we say. Do that. That's what we're after. Jesus said, believe once. He said, say 4 times. Not enough to just believe. We must say it. Because if we believe it, it will come out of our mouth. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Your mouth is involved. And the word salvation here doesn't mean born again. It means delivered, rescued, made well, and made whole. With the mouth confession. Confession means agreement. Agreement is made unto salvation. That's how we got born again. That's how we walk with God. Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So believing is saying. We say it if we believe it. Jesus said, whatever you believe, that if you believe whatever you say, you can have whatever you say. Here's the problem most Christians have. They don't believe what they say. We practice not believing what we say, don't we? You say, you're killing me with that noise. Do you believe that? No, you're practicing not believing your words. How about this one? Oh, that scares me to death. Really? Scared you to death? Then you can't be here. You just practice saying what you don't believe. I'm tickled to death. Why do we say death like that? Why is being tickled death? How about, that tickles me to life. Man, you just startled me to life. How about this one? If I've told you once, I've told you 10 zillion times. Do you believe that? Do you believe you've said anything 10 zillion times? I mean, how much even is a zillion? I mean, you know, we train ourselves to not believe ourselves. We train ourselves. You're driving me crazy. Do you believe that? You know, my feet are killing me. My back is killing me. Here's the problem. We say stuff like that over and over. And then we try to confess the word. But we've already convinced our spirit that we don't believe what we say. And we don't believe it. I've never seen a miracle like that. Does that mean you won't ever see one? I've never seen heaven, but I'm absolutely convinced that that's where I'm going to go one day. My mom's going to be there. My great-grandmother's going to be there. My father-in-law's going to be there. I've never seen it, but I believe it. Why would I try to convince myself of things that I don't believe in everyday life. I'm going to tell you why. The devil is trying to program you. If you're listening to the news and it's scaring you, you're making a huge mistake. It's okay to be informed, but when fear arises, you need to take the word of God and stomp that sucker out of your life, because it doesn't need to be there. All of a sudden, you're saying things you don't believe. You're programming yourself. The devil wants it to be that way. I mean, he wants it to be. You can only have what you say when you believe what you say. If I don't believe what I say, if I lie all the time, then I don't believe what I say. The truth is very important to us. Most Christians, well, everybody, are bound by the words that they say. Need some verses? Proverbs 6:2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Your words are so important. Proverbs 12:13-14. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. That means I need to learn how to talk right. I need to learn how to say what I believe and what I mean. I need to learn how to say what the Word says. Isaiah 57:19, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I create the fruit of the lips. Shalom, shalom. To him that is far off, to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. We need to make a habit of saying, shalom, shalom. Complete completeness. Shalom, shalom. Absolutely nothing missing, nothing broken of all that God has promised me. Shalom, shalom. The Lord said, I will create the fruit of your lips. If you're close, if you're far away, and I'll heal you. Ooh, that's powerful. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. This is serious stuff, isn't it? And yet Christians just take it as if it's myth or if it's make-believe. And we say, well, that's for church. It's not for work on Monday. No, it's for every day of our lives. I mean, again, you need to be married to Tammy. When I say something that I don't need to be saying, she says, okay, if that's what you want. Because she understands the power of the words. Man, we need to understand. This is very, very important. Very important. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 14. He's praying, and he said, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means separate. Separate them through your truth. Your word is truth. The word separates me from the world. The word separates me. In the Greek interlinear Bible, the word for world is the word system. Let me read it again that way. He says, I've given them thy word, and the system hath hated them, because they're not of the system, even as I am not of the system. We're not of their system. They don't like that we're not of their system. In fact, they hate it. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the system, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. In other words, I'm not asking you to send the rapture right now, but I want you to keep them from evil. They are not of the system, even as I am not of the system. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's saying that he's given us his word because the system of this world will hate us because it hated him, because it is absolutely opposed to him. The system of the world hates Jesus. Do you ever wonder why the liberal media will put up with all these other religions of hate and not give a moment to Christianity or to Judaism? Because it's a different system. Jesus is saying he's given it because we got to, he's saying we're not of this system. His prayer in verse taken out of the system. I love this. He says, we're not of their system, just as he's not of their system. The Message Bible says, they are no more defined by the world than I'm defined by the world. If you look up the word defined in the dictionary, one of the definitions is to set a limit or a boundary. He said, they're not limited by that system, just as I'm not limited by that system. They're not defined by it. They're not bound by it. In fact, he's saying they are limitless. They are boundless. Our faith should be boundless. We should be able to believe those things that we've been talking about. And if we will just suck on this long enough, it will take root in us and we'll believe it. We'll believe what God has said. The world and its system should never set the limits for our lives. We've got to live according to what the Word of God says. Our faith should be in what the Lord has said and not in the limits of the world system. What did he say? That's why he gave us his Word. The Word separates us. The Word is the truth that makes us free. Our faith should be boundless. You and I have a job to do. But it's not us doing it. It's him doing it through us. It's us believing him, finding out what he said, recognizing we're not bound by what the world says. We're not bound by anything but what we believe. And if we believe, nothing is impossible to us. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for faith that overcomes the world. We thank you tonight, Lord, for your word in us, through us, Lord, that will change ages, change periods of time because we've received your word. Father, we thank you tonight. We honor you in the name of Jesus. Amen.